The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a wash tower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they'll respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he'll put those wretches to a miserable death, and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, and given to a people that produces the fruit of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that they were speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds, because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
I speak only to the great glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I like this lack of music because I have more time to ramble on here before this goes on too long and there starts to be an uprising against me. But have you ever noticed an odd thing? With other religions, yes, there are different sects of them, but usually only a couple. Judaism really has three branches of it. Islam has only two major ones. But when you get to Christianity, we are the best at figuring out ways to split over things. There are over 550 Protestant denominations in the U.S., all of which have split off from one another. We originally had the church. Then we split the two, Catholicism and Orthodoxy, over what essentially was three words inside the Nicene Creed. And then we split off again and became Anglicans when there was a slight marriage disagreement within Henry VIII's life after his eight wives became some of the problems for the church. Then, you know, within like Anglicanism became Methodist, and then the Reformed, Baptists are the king of it. There's an old joke that, Jews don't recognize Christ as the Messiah. Protestants don't recognize the Pope as head of the church, and Baptists don't recognize each other at the liquor store. But they are the kings of finding reasons to split. In England, there are two versions, General Baptists and Particular Baptists, depending on, they believe, how many people were really saved. Then they came over to the U.S., and we got Northern and Southern Baptists. Then there were Baptists who thought that the other Baptists weren't enough like the churches of the New Testament, so they split off and became Primitive Baptists. Then there were ones who didn't like that some of them had a new translation of the Bible. They believed that they had to have the original Bible, the King James Bible that Jesus had. And so they split off and made another sect that didn't use one of those scary new English translations of the Bible. And on, and on, and on. And that is how we get 500 versions. But lest I only ridicule other denominations, the Episcopal Church has had its own set of weird breakaway issues over the years. Not one of them being candles on the altar split a set of churches over whether or not that was too Catholic and therefore damning the church to hell. But one of the funniest ones was over the direction which the priest faces during the Eucharist. Because if you go back a ways, and those that come from old Catholic circles may remember, when the priest faced the wall like the rest of the congregation, so that we're all facing and praying the same direction, but also very carefully doesn't let his hands beyond his shoulders so you can't see what I'm doing up here. And then, so during the liturgical movement, they figured it makes a lot more sense if the priest stands up here and faces everyone around the altar so that we can all join together and you can see what I'm doing, which ironically was
the way it was done at St. Peter's, because the altar's in the middle of the room, and so facing east is like this.
But there was a sect in the Episcopal Church that insisted the proper way to say Mass was to do this, and to stand ping-pong style along the short edge of the altar. And that was the only proper way to say the Eucharist. Because in the early colonial days, you only held communion about once a month, once a quarter of that. And so they got rid of having altars as the main spot up here. They had a huge wine glass shaped pulpit with steps up to it. And if you go down to Alexandria or Colonial Williamsburg, and you'll see these pulpits that take 12 stairs to get up so you can stand over the flock of people for what were then multiple hour long sermons. But so when they had communion, they would take a card table and they would place it in the aisle and have communion that way, which you would stand in the long side of the card table. So you would stand facing that way. Well, when the altars got back up, they insisted it was absolutely necessary that the priest face north. And so even when they were attached to the wall and back up here, people insisted the only right way to do things is to still face that random wall for no reason at all, other than because we did it that way for a long time. And any church that would dare face a different direction is heathen and banned from the communion. And literally, we have had years-long wars over stupid issues like that throughout even the church that has managed to stay together. But it is amazing the ability of Christians to do that, knowing true Scots and fallacy too, in the name of appealing to the pure faith, kick out anyone who comes to us with a message that isn't exactly what we're used to hearing, or kick out anyone who challenges even the most nonsensical small detail of what we're used to doing. And that is what Jesus is accusing the Pharisees of in today's gospel reading with this parable of the vineyard. He's saying that, so the vineyard was given to these slaves who were fine with working it. But the minute that someone came to them as a messenger, what did they do? Welcome him graciously? No, they killed him. And then, so he sent another messenger, but they killed that one. And then he sent his own son, which he figured would get the point across, and they even more quickly killed him. And so what Jesus is saying in a small jab to the Pharisees at the time is, I gave you this temple, I gave you the church, I gave you the reigns of people of God in the world, and then I sent my prophets to give you a message. And what did you do? You cut off John the Baptist's head. You ran all of the prophets out of town, and then now I've sent my son to you, and he has a bit of foresight in, and you killed him too. You didn't like when someone came and said, maybe do things differently. Instead, you decided to get rid of the heretic that dares question how everything's always been done, and go on so that we may maintain the true faith of the temple. You can see the priests building themselves up, having patted themselves on the back for defending what God really wants, while at the same time going and nailing his son to a tree for daring to question them. We as Christians are very good at this ability to think that we have the pure faith, the true faith. We know how everything should be, and therefore we must take a stand against any department of threatening, lest they distort the faith of the church. I mean, it's wonderful to paint ourselves as modern-day crusaders defending Christianity. I watched it with the priests of this diocese on a group email server over the concept of having a service today in order to accommodate the Bills game. We shall not dilute the Christian faith. We shall not permit people to worship at a different temple on Sunday morning. We shall not permit them to forsake the Christ in honor of the Buffalo Bills. I mean, there were long email diatribes on this particular subject. And they are welcome to stand alone at their altar tomorrow morning, very bitter that no one else has joined them in their angry fight to save the faith. But we can be very good at defending what we are used to, but we can be very bad at adapting to what the world is trying to tell us, adapting to where God might be working that we are not used to, adapting to what God might have in store for us in a different time and a different place. And it is ours not to be like the keepers of the vineyard, who, lest they challenge us, kick out those who come to us with a different message, those who challenge what we believe, but instead to embrace what they have to say. Paul even supports this in the epistle reading when he says, you know, if you want to play who is the greatest Jew, I win. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I was the most righteous among righteous people. And so if you want to play this game of who is the most pure, well, then I win, and I'll tell you, I still don't know everything. That ultimate act of first bragging and then humility. But if we can get away from this need to defend what we are used to, need to defend what we think is right and perfect, and open ourselves to actually hear the witness of others, hear what God's prophets might be trying to say to us in our own time, then we might actually, instead of hardening our hearts and pushing out those who may be drawn to be with us, instead may bring new people into the fold, may actually grow the church, may make the fruits of the vineyard that God is calling us to make. And though we may not preserve exactly the version of Christianity we had on this day in 2023 at this exact place, we may find a more lively, beautiful, big, inclusive faith if we are able to listen to those who don't share the same affinity for standing on the correct side of the altar than we all do. Now, that's not to do it as the Episcopal Church has done it before and say, we include everyone because we don't actually stand for anything. And so you're welcome to be a part of us because there are no requirements to be a part of us. We don't even know what we believe. That, it has love and inclusivity at the heart of it, but it reminds me of a phrase by Groucho Marx of, I would never be a member of a club that would have me as a member. It ceases to have any identity. To be in the vineyard, you still have to do the work of the vineyard. You can't just be standing off watching grapes grow, hoping that something happens. You have to be engaged in the work of the kingdom. We have to include everyone in this church if they want to be a part of what we are doing in the world, if they want to become a part of this church. And so there's always this balance between maintaining who we are and being open enough to let the other in. But if we do open ourselves and let more people, let more views, ideas, witnesses come into this place, we may find ourselves a richer, happier, and holier community that welcomes Christ rather than kicks him out of the vineyard and nails him to a tree. Amen. Amen.